All right, Psalm 20 in your Bibles, please. Psalm chapter 20. And looking forward to what God has for us tonight in this psalm. Before we stand and read, just want to kind of go over a couple of things here in Psalm 20. Remind you of some things we mentioned 2 weeks ago when we were in Psalm 19, just by way of introduction. 2 weeks ago in Psalm 19, we brought to the attention the fact that there is kind of a circular pattern as a grouping of psalms here, okay? So Psalm 15 to Psalm 24. Psalm 15 and 24 are similar. 16 and 23 are similar, and so on. As you go towards the middle, it kind of has some similarities. It's kind of neat how that works out that way. And we brought to the attention that each of these psalms, Psalm 15 through 24, we brought to the attention that each of those psalms has something to do with worship, or shows you characteristics of worship, how to worship or something like that, or to worship in certain situations. And like Psalm 15 and 24 are very much alike. Psalm 15 and Psalm 24 focus very heavily on the characteristics of what a true worshiper looks like. So what does a worshiper look like, Pastor? Read Psalm 15 and Psalm 24. And then we, last week or 2 weeks ago, we're in Psalm 19. And in Psalm 19, that we mentioned, that kind of serves as the center of the Psalms, so to speak. Psalm 19 exalts creation. We talked, remember, the heavens declare the glory of God, right? And just talking about some amazing things about creation. But then it moves from that to not just exalting the creator. I was going to say exalting creation. We got to be careful with that, don't we? Not just exalting the creator, but exalting the word of God. And he's saying the word of God is actually as amazing as creation is. And it is amazing, isn't it? As amazing as creation is, the word of God is more amazing. It was the focus. And then he turned it to himself. And so we've got some revealed revelation, some divine revelation, and then personal revelation. So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. And just a very powerful passage of scripture. Something that we emphasized was this. Our view of God is affected by our view of the word of God. Right? I mean, that would just make sense. It's not like, wow, that's profound. But the problem that a lot of people have with their view of God is they've not been in the Word of God. And so if there is a high view of the Word of God, there's going to be a high view of God. And there are those that we meet in life who, man, they have an incredibly high view of God, and they obtain that view because they know the Word of God. If you can write quick, if this matters to you or not, it's okay. If it doesn't, I just think it's neat. I want to share it before we really get into this message. This evening, again, Psalm 15 through 24, all of these have a great impact on our worship. This is going to help our worship, Psalm 15 through 24. I'm going to go through this quick, so if you want this list later, go ahead and help me out. This is an impact on our worship, all right? So in Psalm 15 and 24, we have the character of worship, the character of the worshiper. All these could end in the worshiper or of the worshiper if you wanted it to. I'm actually changing my wording here as I'm going along, but we have Psalm 15 and 24, the character of the worshiper. Psalm 17 is a cry of the worshiper. Psalm 18, I love this one, the deliverance of the worshiper. Psalm 19, the word, the capital W-O-R-D, the word of God, the word of the worshiper. Psalm 20 is what we're talking about tonight, the battle. We face battles every day of the worshiper. Psalm 21, the victory. So there's a battle in Psalm 20, there's a victory in Psalm 21 of the worshiper. Psalm 22, the suffering and joy. We get both in our life, don't we, of the worshiper. Psalm 23 is the famous one, the shepherd of a worshiper, or our shepherd as we worship. All of these are aspects of true worship, and maybe that'll help you as you go through it a little bit in your Bible reading. Another aspect here is this psalm, Psalm 20, is not only a song, but it's a prayer. Someone said this, "For me, it is absolutely essential that my prayers be guided by, saturated by, and sustained and controlled by the Word of God." Wow, what a thought. How often are we connecting the Word of God in our minds and in our hearts as we pray? Usually it's, "Lord, do this, Lord, do this, Lord, do this." But our prayers ought to be guided by, directed by, controlled by the Word of God. Ross said, "The theme of this psalm is confidence in praying. It records an intercessory prayer for the king who was himself praying for deliverance in battle. And here's maybe some direct application tonight that we're going to hit right at the beginning. And maybe some things you might want to jot down as you read through it, maybe not. But make it your practice as you read the Psalms. Make it a practice to realize that sometimes these Psalms are prayers. And if that's true, if that's the case, realize it's a prayer that pleases God. And if it's a prayer that pleases God, then it's okay to pattern your prayer after that manner. I'm not saying like rhetoric. I'm not saying, you know, like vain babblings or vain repetition. That's not what I'm saying. But if it's a prayer that pleases God, then it's okay to pattern our prayer after a prayer that pleases God. Because when you see a God-honoring prayer in the Bible and you pattern after that, then I'm not, if I see a God-honoring prayer and I really focus in on this is a prayer that pleases God and I pattern my prayer after that, every time I come back to the Psalm, I'm going to remember that. I'm not going to read it like it's a dry, empty, vain thing. It's going to mean something to me. It's going to have more impact on my life. And then something else, just a quick note on Psalm 20. If you'll read Psalm 20, also along with a very famous, well-known passage of Scripture, Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, where Paul lists the individual pieces of spiritual armor in our lives. And we have that at our availability. That'll make a difference as we go through it. So stand with me if you would. We'll read Psalm 20 together. The Bible says in verse 1, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob, defend thee, hear thee, defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary." I underline these words, hear, defend, and send thee help from the sanctuary, and then strengthen thee out of Zion. These are all things we need from God, don't we? We need God to hear us. We need God to defend us. We need him to send help. We need his strength. Verse 3, remember, there we go, another one, all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. You see this? I hope you're following along here. Remember, grant, help, fulfill. Then it shifts gears here. Verse 5, we will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. Title of the message tonight is You Serve a God of Victory. You serve a God of victory. Let's pray. God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight. I need your help as we get through this, Lord, as we work through these 9 verses, God, that you'd be pleased and glorified and honored through what is said and how we respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. We serve a God of victory. Let me say it this way. You serve a God of victory, don't you? You serve a God of victory. Psalm 20 kind of has a theme all throughout it, and that is this. The battle belongs to the Lord. You say, what battle? Any battle. If you're a child of God, it belongs to God, doesn't it? The battle belongs to the Lord. Oh, there's your part, that some things you got to do, but ultimately the battle belongs to God, and that's a great application from the get-go. When facing battles, it would do us a lot of good to realize that as a child of God, the battle belongs to God. It would do us a lot of good to remember that and realize our battles, our struggles, our situations, they're in God's hands. And praise God for that. Because God is a God who never fails. Amen? We can count on him. William Gurnall said, I love this. I don't know who he is. There may be some doctrinal things that I don't support there. If you find that out, please let me know. I want to know these things. Because when somebody says something I like, but I don't really like the person, then you'll hear me say, somebody once said. I don't want to promote the individual, but it's still a good, true saying, amen? This guy, William Gurnall, said this, one almighty, capital A, one almighty is more than all mighties, lowercase m. One almighty is more than all mighties. Okay, I liked it. You guys maybe don't have to, but I thought that was great. I needed that personally. This psalm, is not only a song, but it's also a prayer. And in this prayer is a request for victory, specifically regarding David. I lean towards, I believe, that it was military victory he was praying for as he goes to battle. Some scholars believe this, and I saw it, and just because a scholar says it doesn't make it true. I saw it, and I looked it up and studied it out, and I think it is true. Some believe that Psalm 20 is closely connected to Psalm 21. And the prayer for battle in Psalm 20, and then the praise for victory in Psalm 21. He prayed for battle in Psalm 20, and then we see victory in Psalm 21. Something else is, this is also a royal psalm. You say, what do you mean by that? It means it portrays the Lord as sovereign, or the Lord as ruler over all the earth. You've got several psalms like that where God is ruler. He's emphasized as almighty. He's emphasized as in control. He's emphasized as the ruler. And that's in Psalm 2. It's in Psalm 18. That's in Psalm 20. That's in Psalm 21. That's in Psalm 45. Psalm 72. Psalm 89. Psalm 101. Psalm 110. Psalm 132. Psalm 144. Portraying God as ruler over all. I think it's important that we take time to consider seriously what Jesus had to say in John 5:39. You'll turn to Scripture here in a little bit, but let me just say this to you. John 5:39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of" who? "Me," I heard one person say it. "They are they which testify of me." So we see God in Psalm 20 as he fights for those who call on his name. We see God in Psalm 20 fight for David when David called on his name. And so if God fought for David when David called on God's name, then I know God's going to fight for me when I call on God's name, because I serve the same God that David served, and you serve the same God that David served. And if God fought for David, God's going to fight for you. Amen? He is. So we have in Psalm 20, verses 1 through 5, "The Lord, hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt offerings. See, grant thee according to thy own heart, fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord, fulfill all thy petitions." So we have here, I put first of all, the petitions for the king. The petitions for the king. Notice what David's praying for in these first five verses. In verse 1, he's praying for God's protection. Look what it says. "The Lord, hear thee in the day of trouble." What trouble? Well, most likely for David, an actual physical battle or war. "God, I need you to hear me in the day of trouble." You say, well, couldn't it have been some other kind of trouble? Sure, absolutely. It could have been something else. I could be absolutely wrong on that. But regardless, trouble is trouble, isn't it? Anybody remember the game Double Trouble? Anybody remember Double Trouble? Sometimes it feels like that in our lives, doesn't it? When it rains, it pours. This psalm applies to you when you face any kind of trouble in your life. David cries out for God's protection. And he's basically saying, I know this battle belongs to God. I know victory belongs to God. I understand that. And all of us in here would say, it was a Wednesday night crowd, we would say, I know the battle belongs to God. I understand that the victory belongs to God. But David is saying, I understand that. But listen, I need his protection on me while he's securing victory. I understand the battle belongs to God. But still, in my heart, I'm feeble-minded. I'm weak. I'm inferior. Even though God gets the victory, I need to sense his protection in my life during this time. One of the reasons David is praying for help in battle is because when you study the Word of God out and you just know a little bit about history, wars and battles in the Bible show there were some terrible consequences in war. There were terrible consequences in battle, even if you had the victory. And we know that just from history. I mean, praise the Lord, we won World War II, we won World War I, but how much devastation was there amongst our soldiers? For those who lived in Europe, France, I mean, they got delivered from German oppression. Great, praise the Lord for that, but how much destruction was there even in victory? And that's what David's saying. God brings the victory, but I need his protection even in the victory. Examples, I'm not going to have you turn to these, but in Isaiah 51 and Jeremiah 14 and Lamentations 5, even though there was victory, there was famine as a result of victory. Jeremiah 27, even though there was victory, there was pestilence that came with war. Jeremiah 18 and Lamentations 5, there was cruelty. Isaiah 1, there was devastation. Some of these were not victory, some of these were losses, but we have famine just as a result of war and battle in the Old Testament. Famine, pestilence, cruelty, devastation. 2 Samuel chapter 3, very lengthy war. And all of, and that's how it can be in our lives too, spiritually speaking. All of these are matters of ancient world in warfare for sure, but there are many places in the Bible where it's declared to us that a believer in a spiritual war, and as we face and battle spiritual enemies, there are difficulties as well. You might want to write these down. Ecclesiastes 8:8 refers to a battle with our own death. Romans 7:28, 2 Corinthians 10:3, Ephesians 6:12, 1 Timothy 1:18 talk about the enemies of our salvation. Revelation 11:7, Revelation 13 verse 4 and verse 7 talk about the battle of the Antichrist and the church. Psalm 55:21, the malignity that comes from the wicked. Hostility. We need God's protection in these battles that we are facing every single day of our lives. God bring victory, but God protect me even in victory. Look at verse 2. So David is praying for God's protection, verse 1. Verse 2, he prays for God's power. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. He says, send thee help. David's cry for protection in the battle is for God to help, support him, sustain him. And he kind of allows us to see where he is looking for those things to come. He says, send thee help from the what? Do you see it? Verse 2. Send thee help from the and strengthen thee out of where? Sanctuary would be the tabernacle. Zion is that physical location of Jerusalem. He was connecting the power of God. He was connecting the help of God. He was connecting those things with the house of God. And he's kind of saying, listen, this is where I know how to position myself for God's help. I know how to position myself for God's power. And today, I think, if I think I'm going to have the power of God in my life, and I know I'm talking to Wednesday night crowd, but if I think I'm going to have the power of God in my life or the protection of God in my life while ignoring the house of God in my life, I've got another thing coming. Right? God, would you work all these things out for my good, for your glory, but I'm not going to go to church. We might have a problem with that, right? Because this is a sanctuary, because it's a place where this is the pillar and ground of the truth. This is the place where we can fellowship one another, strengthen one another in prayer like we did tonight, and on and on. I need God's house. I need the preaching of God's word. God ordained it. It's a bride of Christ. I mean, we could go on and on about those things, but there are several things we can do to position ourselves for God's blessings, okay? So picture God's blessings, just like the windows of heaven are open, the blessings are falling tonight. Okay, I love that thought, but here they are. Woo, they're coming down, and I'm out of position for God's blessings. There are several things I can do to position myself for God's blessings. One of those would be faithful to God's house. Thanks for being faithful tonight. God blesses that. He prayed for God's protection in verse 1, God's power in verse 2. And then he prayed for God's prosperity, verses 3 through 5. Look there, please. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. I didn't mean to skip that word Selah there. How many of you like prosperity? Amen? Man, I like prosperity. That could be another word for blessing. The greatest prosperity that any child of God can experience is directly related to our worship, sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God working on our behalf. Let me say that again. I want you to think about it. The greatest prosperity that any child of God can experience is directly related to our worship, sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God working on our behalf. I need to acknowledge God, God's prosperity, God working on my behalf. I can try to have a prosperous life without God's help. I can try to work extra hours. I can try to, be wise in my budgeting. I can try to do all of these things and have prosperity, have material wealth. But I also need to, but instead I need to realize that prosperity, true success, true happiness, true joy, true Christian living, abundant Christian living, he's come that we might have life and have it more abundantly, comes from God. It comes from his help, doesn't it? And I think it's important to realize also that our worship is connected to victory. If the king's leadership was to be strong in battle, he had to have a strong spiritual life. You're facing a battle every single day of your life. And if you're going to face that battle and have a strong, be strong in that battle, you're going to have a strong spiritual life. So the question then is this: how's your spiritual life tonight? That's a good question. Even the people prayed for the spiritual well-being of those in battle. Question for you: do you find yourself, man, we face battles every day. You face battles, dad, mom, you face a battle every single day. The teenagers face spiritual battles every single day. I'm tired of battles, aren't you? Tired of it. But we're here. We're going to face them. There's spiritual warfare in our lives. There's no question about it. Churches and pastors face spiritual battles. We were able last week to just help each other with the spiritual battles that we face. There are some pastors there, I mean, guys I've respected who have reached points where they're just ready to quit. They're just ready to throw in the towel. I mean, every single person in their church is heavy on their heart and in counseling, and they're investing in people and individuals, and they're tired and they're wore out spiritually speaking, and they're ready to quit. And we're just able to kind of huddle around guys and just pray and help and encourage and strengthen in those ways. And it kind of challenged me to also, I mean, I'm a pastor too, but it challenged me to pray for other pastors. Pray for these missionaries that we hear from, and pray for those who are in full-time service or part-time service, or those who are have any kind of ministry responsibilities. You all work 50, 60 hours a week, and you come to church and you're teaching and preparing and praying for those that you're helping or going soul winning, whatever the case may be. We ought to be lifting each other up in prayer, shouldn't we? Because we're in a battle. We ought to pray that they would not fall to deception. Pray that their voices would be strong in preaching the word. Pray that they would not become discouraged because of the way. Pray that God would give them the wisdom and insight needed to move the church forward. Pray that they would have a moral purity and a holy integrity about their ministry. Pray that the daily grind of ministry would not dishearten them. Or pray that the daily grind of the secular work wouldn't dishearten their ministry. Because that could happen too, can't it? For sure. A spiritual leader, no matter their position, a spiritual leader must have a strong spiritual life to prevail in these days. For a dad to be a spiritual dad, you've got to have a strong spiritual life. For a mom to be a spiritual mom, you've got to have a strong spiritual life. It's essential. Pray for any pastor, any church planner, any evangelist, any youth pastor, any missionary, and pray for anyone who has any kind of ministry responsibility and privilege. It's a privilege, isn't it, to serve the Lord? Amen? We need that reminder. It's a privilege. Tired. Worked all day. On Wednesday night, you go soul winning. You're tired. You've worked overtime this week. On Sunday morning, you've got to teach a class. You're tired, and you've had financial difficulty, and you've had difficulties. You've been facing trouble. You're in the day of trouble in verse 1. And then you've got to show up, and you need that spiritual strength and that spiritual help. I will say this. There's some things we can do. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. There are some things, let's be honest, and this goes for the pastor too. There are some things we can probably remove out of our lives that take up a lot of time and energy, and we probably wouldn't be quite as tired or quite as stressed and things that don't matter in light of if we remove some things that don't matter in light of eternity. Is that not true? I think we could all evaluate our lives, including myself, and say, you know what? I probably didn't need that last week. I probably wouldn't be quite as tired if I didn't invest in that. I'd probably be more of what God wants me to be if I didn't waste time with that. Say, well, what is it? You know what it is in your life, and I know what it is in my life. But I will also say this, that Satan would want nothing more than to render us useless for the cause of Christ. So pray for God's protection, power, and for God's prosperity. That's verses 1 through 5. He prayed for those things. See, in verse 3, David wanted God to accept his sacrifices. Remember all thy offerings. Look what it says, and accept thy burnt sacrifice. I mean, the soldiers were about to go into battle. And the soldiers who were about to go into the battle would have been involved in the necessary sacrifices at the tabernacle that were prescribed by Leviticus 1 through 7. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but you find Jesus in those sacrifices. The burnt offering, this is all in Leviticus 1 through 5. You got the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. The burnt offering foreshadows the cross. The grain offering, that was the best grain and without leaven, showing the perfection of Christ. The wheat was crushed, ground into fine flour, baked in the oven, broken to sustain the priest. You got the peace offering. Jesus Christ was the perfect peace offering for the redemption of man. I love it. The sin offering was offered up for the sins that man came into contact with. No sin can hold up to the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. The trespass offering righted the wrong of the sinner and cleared his conscience. Nothing like the grace of God clears our conscience. Amen. At least it should. King David would have been involved in these as well. And they wanted to go in the battle righteous before God. And David said, Lord, would you accept the offering? Would you accept the sacrifice? Listen, we ought to have that same intent in our worship to the Lord today. I know we don't offer these animal sacrifices, but on the day-to-day, every battle we go into, there's going to be required spiritual preparation involved on our part before we go into the battle. In other words, we need to wake up in the morning and say, how can I please God today? What can I do to offer my body and my life as a living sacrifice to the Lord? I want to go in my daily battles right before God. I want to start my day right with God. I'm praying for God's provision and how to be prepared. Notice in verse 4 that he prayed for God to accept the sacrifices in verse 3 and then to advance David's plans. Look at verse 4. What it says, grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. See that? Grant thee according to thine own heart. He didn't say, grant me according to my heart and my counsel. Your heart, God. Your counsel. Your plans, not mine. See, God is more than willing to give a spiritual man or woman the desires of their heart. We know that from the Word of God. And answer the petitions they will pray. But somebody said it this way. Make your earthly, and I didn't say somebody said it this way because I don't support the person who said this, by the way. I said it because I really don't know who said it, honestly. I don't know who said this. Do I have to preface every time? Okay. Make your earthly ambitions to be holy aspirations for God's kingdom. Make your earthly ambitions to be holy aspirations. In other words, you have ambitions, but are they in line with God's will for your life? David's plans were, if you can picture it, plans wrapped up, like Christmas, wrapped up in God's will. Look at what David said. Grant thee according to thine own heart, fulfill all thy counsel. Two requests there. Both of those requests have to do with God to whom he was praying. The prayer is that in connection with this battle or trouble, whatever it was, that they are about to undertake, David is pleading to God to grant the things according to God's heart and God's counsel, not David's. I think David had probably seen enough battles, enough war, to realize that God's plan is the best plan to follow after, isn't it? We could go into David's examples. He thought it was a good idea to go to Ziklag. And then to partner up, whether somebody thinks it was subversive or whether somebody thinks that it was that he was seriously siding with the Philistines, to go into battle against Saul. And then he turned back out of conviction. Comes back and finds the Ziklag and all the women and children taken captive. And the city burned with fire. And the men ready to stone David because they blamed him. We wouldn't be in the situation if he'd lead us here. David is one who understood the difference between following God's plan and following his own plan. Are your plans wrapped up in God's will? Because you might not find women and children taken captive in a city burned with fire when you go your own direction, but you will find that going your own direction leads to situations and consequences and devastation and hurt and turmoil and difficulty, even though you thought it sounded good. All you did was escape something that you didn't like, only to find that same thing and that same problems over here. That's what happens often when we're running from God or doing our own thing. Verse 3, David asks God to accept the sacrifices. Verse 4, he asks God to advance his plans. In verse 5, he asks God to achieve victory. Verse 5, we will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Lord, fulfill all thy petitions. When God secures victory, just picture it. I want you to kind of picture that day and time. I picture banners raised up, you know, when there's victory in battle, a plant. The flags and the banners on the forts, the lands, the armies of the defeated foe. Get a picture of that in your mind. There's going to come a day when God is going to kind of plant his banners and flag directly over every enemy stronghold and fort that ever existed in the name of the devil's gods. It's going to come a day of victory. For those who will pray, I believe that from this passage, we can pray with confidence that God will take care of the battle. You serve a God of victory. Notice verse 5, the Lord fulfill all thy petitions. There are some critics of prayer, maybe even Christians who are struggling with prayer because they might say that I prayed and God didn't answer. Or I prayed and maybe the answer didn't come in the way that they wanted it to come, or in the matter, maybe they didn't get a sufficient answer, or the answer they wanted. But here's where this passage will help us. Look at verse 5. It re-echoes the first part of verse 1. We will rejoice in thy salvation. It kind of re-echoes. It re-echoes the first part of verse 1. It re-echoes all of verse 4. The Lord will hear you in the day of trouble. The name of God will defend you. That is something that we can put confidence in. I mean, there are limits on prayer, right? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But it is safe to say that God sets limits as a safeguard. If God were to give us everything that you, if God were to give you everything you prayed for, man, when you look back, it could have been detrimental, could it not? Were there some things you prayed for and maybe God didn't answer that way, but you look back and like, oh, I'm so glad God didn't answer it the way I wanted it. I'm glad God didn't move me there. I'm glad God didn't give me that job. I'm glad I didn't marry that girl. Amen. Not that I had that issue. My wife had the guys lined up. She was the only one in line for me. But aren't you glad, though, sometimes God didn't answer certain prayers the way that you prayed for them? I mean, help is coming from the sanctuary. Strength is coming out of the city of Zion, but it's going to be according to heart and counsel of God. God knows what's best for us. But here is where our faith should rise. Listen to me tonight. God is working out what is best on your behalf. The thing is, we will only be able to see that sometimes when it's all over. Sometimes you will only be able to see what God did on the other side of the storm or in the other side of victory. And we'll only be able to see it in some situations that the other side of victory for some might be when they get to heaven. So stop wrestling with prayers that you... This is an important statement. I wrote this down. Stop wrestling with prayers that you think have not been answered and look to the prayers that you know have been answered. It's all about perspective. Let's say that again. Stop wrestling with the prayers that you think have not been answered. And look to the prayers that you know have been answered. you focus on the prayers that you think have not been answered, that's going to skew your perspective of God. But when you look to the prayers that have been answered, that's going to only strengthen your perspective of God in you. Because he's working out a victory on your behalf. It just might not be the way you think it should work out. He's always, always working out a victory on your behalf. You just might not think it's, you don't like the way, or you don't like the plans, or you don't like the steps, or you don't like the situation, you don't like the details. His ultimate goal is victory. His ultimate goal is his glory and your betterment. I might be the only one, but maybe anybody else in here also guilty of praying about matters in ignorance, only now to shudder to think what would have happened if God would have answered it to our liking? I'm thankful for God's wisdom. So verse 1 through 5 cover the petition of the king. Verses 6 through 8 cover the praise of the king. Look at verse 6. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Let me read that again one more time. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. You see David's faith in this verse. I know it. I know the Lord saveth his anointed. Now I know. I know this without doubt. David's been anointed three times. He was anointed in 1 Samuel chapter 16 before he became king. He was anointed by the people of Judah and finally by the people of Israel. And he's the Lord's anointed. Now, in reference to today, the child of God is the Lord's anointed. But we can finally see at this point, verse 6, where David personalizes this psalm. I'm just saying, my point is this. He makes it personal. He says, now I know. Now I know. I mean, David's very much a man of war, but clearly he's a man of prayer as well. He's praying before the tabernacle. He's praying prior to the battle. He's standing out in the congregation with the people, leading them in prayer. He's a devout man, which is seen in his offering of sacrifices, burnt offerings and sacrifices. A nation is blessed by a leader like that. Oh, to have a leader like that in America. Amen? This is the king that knows that God has... He's saying there... In the sanctuary on earth, in Zion, he can see in Zion. He can see what's going on here. And he's saying that God is in his holy heaven, but David knows something. He knows that God hears from heaven when people in his house on earth are praying. Do we realize it's not just, it shouldn't be just a drudgery to pray. It shouldn't just be routine and here we go again. And if we come with that attitude, no wonder God doesn't hear from us, because your heart's not right. My heart's not right. We don't mean it when we pray. We're just kind of going through the motions. I don't want to go through the motions on a Wednesday night. I want to seriously have prayer with God. But again, as I said earlier, I don't want that to be a box that I checked off for the week. I have to be in prayer every single day of my life, because God hears from heaven, and he hears from heaven from his holy sanctuary in this sanctuary right here, or from this sanctuary. It appears there's something in this matter of a church. We've got to get through this quickly. So I'm going to have some men help me, if you don't mind. If not enough men raise their hand, ladies, feel free. I need a man to read Colossians 3, 16 to 17, please. Brother David, Colossians 3, verses 16 through 17, if you would. I need a man to read Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Brother Mark, 10, 24 and 25. 1 Corinthians 5, 4, please. Hunter, 1 Corinthians 5, 4. One more, Acts 1, thank you. Acts 1, 13 through 14. Acts 1, 13 through 14. Again, out of the King James Bible, we're going to read those saints tonight. But Hebrews 10, we'll start with Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Let's hear that. First Corinthians 5:4. These are all gathered together, provoking one another, exhorting one another. Acts 1:13 and 14. Amen. I gave him the Greek version of that verse there. All right. But the point was, they all continued in accord with prayer and supplication. Brother David, Colossians 3, 16 and 17. It appears there is something to this matter of a church coming together to worship. There's something in this to this matter of a church coming together to pray. Amen? Certainly is. So, we've got these petitions in verse 1 through 5, praises in verse 6 through 8. And we're going to pick it up next week in the latter part of this section. And really, it's where this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we really get some serious spiritual help. But I want to look at verse 9 where it says, "Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call." This has got to be understood as a prayer for his victories. He's saying, answer. He's saying, save. Save. That's a prayer for victory. The latter part of verse 9, answer. He's saying, answer our prayers. Hear us when we call. Lord, we need you. Save. Hear my prayer. And this is what we can see with this psalm. It is a prayer all the way through. And it opens with a request, and it ends with a request. Don't be fearful. If you're weary, if you're struggling, if you think your prayers are only needs that are cried out to the Lord, if you feel like the only time you pray is just when you need something, from what I see in Psalm 20, what I see in the Word of God, there's going to come a time when the battle finally starts to turn in your direction. And I love this word. We can shout with joy, we can shout with praise when there's answered prayer. But there's a word I love here, and we sense it with David. There's a sense of abandon. Now, that's not a word I use often. It's abandon. We see an abandoned house. What does that mean? Somebody left it. They left it alone. They're no longer worried about it. Even though I don't use that word often, I like it because it means this in my spiritual battle. It means the battle is over. It means I can unload. It means I can let go. Abandon. Leave it. Don't come back to it. God has brought victory. God has prevailed. David said, "The Lord will save his earthly king." And listen, he'll hear us out when we call to him. The battle belongs to God. It's the Lord's. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind." Are you shaken in mind? I know in context this is talking about the coming of the Lord. But in any situation in our life, he's saying, I beseech you that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. But he's saying, don't be shaken in mind. And I think that's a principle we can use all throughout all of our struggles. Don't be shaken in mind. Don't be troubled. Because you serve a God who's in control of all things. Don't you? Don't be troubled in spirit. Don't be troubled in word. Don't be troubled by any other means. You serve a God of victory. He is a God of victory. Every head bowed, every closed at this time. Our God in heaven, Lord, we thank you. The time in your word. And Lord, I thank you for what you've done for us, God. And I thank you that you are a God of victory. We can count on you. We can trust you. And I don't want to feel like I hurried through a message tonight. Or we hurried in our minds and our hearts to try to get it over with. Help us to take to heart what's been said. And Lord, that you'd be pleased and glorified in how we respond to what you've spoken to us about. I pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen.